Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Well, I'm glad to be here. So, Pastor Frank's, dude, I got sick on Tuesday, I think it was. And so I didn't come in the office Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Pastor Vince was panicking. Pastor Frank, you're going to pull off this Sunday. I had a group of people praying for me. And I'm here. So I'm not contagious, but I'm probably not going to give you a hug today, so FYI. But I'm a little weak, but I think I'm on the other side, and I'm stoked to be here. That's a surfer term, and we're going to talk about surfing today because it's very important. So I need you to stand with me as we read the scriptures this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to enter into a path today that I bet you have never really walked on before. We'll see how it goes. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says this. It says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffeth up, while love builds up." How's that? We're going to talk about that today. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this day that you've given us to live. It's a beautiful day that we get to live, Lord, and we rejoice in this day. We're glad in this day. God, we celebrate our physical life today. We thank you, Lord, for every beat of our heart, every breath that we breathe is a gift from heaven. We thank you, God, for our abundant life that you've given us, Jesus, in Messiah. And Lord, we thank you, God, for eternal life that we have that's ours, because of a lot of work that you did on our behalf. So, Lord, we are grateful and we're thankful today, and we thank you, God, just for your presence with us. We pray that you would open our eyes, we could see Jesus. We pray that you would touch our ears, we could hear the voice of heaven. May we discern your wisdom and your truth. And, Lord, we pray for the person behind the pulpit this morning, that this person would speak clearly, God, that you would give this person a power and authority just to speak your word. We pray this for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. Amen. Good to be with you all, for all of you online as well. Hi, Dad. So I just want to say one thing before we want to thank you for your patience. This that we've been doing started last summer, and we're getting to the end of our technical upgrades and our digital front door. And even last Sunday, if you were watching online, man, our streaming was broken for a while, and we think we're coming to the end. There's been a lot of retooling that we've had to do just to be in the 21st century. So thank you for your patience. And I was just told today, because we now have 4K cameras, that I should consider wearing makeup. Welcome to the 21st century. So I might have a shadow on my head and I got to wear makeup. Are you a makeup artist? Oh, geez. Man, I don't know. It's just, it's hilarious. But thank you. So I just want to say that straight up. So here you go. Pastor Frank, some of you that have been here a while, you know kind of my story. So I came to Jesus way late. In my early 20s is when I really seriously sat down and said, is there a God? Is there even evidence for this God? And skeptically began reading many different religious books, one of them the Bible, began reading specifically the Gospels, began liking this guy Jesus, and went on a long journey that took me from an atheist to an agnostic to a deist to a believer in Jesus with my brain. I still say it's the most intelligent faith on the planet. If any of you think it through, there is a God and he has revealed himself. My journey. As I was on this journey, I left a party culture that I was a part of in Palm Springs. I moved to Dana Point. Started going to church for the first time in my life as an adult. They asked for volunteers in the youth group, and 6 months into my faith in Jesus, I found myself as a volunteer in the youth group. I started, I lived down in Dana Point. I had an apartment down there, and there was this really cool guy, and it was so God. This guy's name was John, and John was about 6 years older than me. I still keep in touch with him today. He's a missionary now down in South America. John was my Paul as I was a Timothy, if you understand the scriptures. We were renting an apartment in Dana Point, and we would stay up till all hours of the night because I had all zeal and no knowledge. Do you understand what that means? I was so excited about this faith in Christ and how he is changing my life. I had all this zeal, but very little understanding of the scriptures. And so God put this guy in my life for about 2 years. And he was this really, just this sold out follower of Jesus. And the guy knew the Bible really well. And we'd lay in bed at night, in this room. And he was funny. I had a bed and he had this couch and he pulled the couch out and he crashed on the couch. And then he goes, oh, time to make the bed in the morning. He just throws the couch up and he's done making his bed. And we were young bachelors, okay? So John's the guy that taught me how to surf. One morning, so a group of kids from our youth group that we were volunteers at, they came and knocked on our door about 4:45 in the morning. It's called Dawn Patrol. When the waves are really good, you want to get up early and you want to hit the surf early when it's just glassy out, okay? And back then, there was no cell phones. They just knocked on our door, started banging on our door at 4:45, and they said, let's go, Dawn Patrol. And there's about maybe seven high school students. So we let them in, and we're like, let's go. And we're putting on our way, getting ready to go. And one of them asked, they opened the refrigerator, and he was shocked to find out that we had beers in our fridge. Two beers, actually. And this guy looked at us and says, what are you guys doing with beer in your refrigerator? I'm 22 years old. John's 26. Are we legally okay to have beer in our refrigerator? Answer? Yes. So the youth group, they're like, what are you guys doing with beers in your fridge? And we're like, hey, and we defended ourselves. Hey, we're 21, da-da-da-da-da, this. And one of the kids, his dad specifically, he gave us a bad look because his dad was an alcoholic, and I knew that, okay? We went surfing. We had a great time. We were down at a place called 204. Anyway, nice spot in San Clemente. Close to where the bluffs are and the homes are slipping down the hillside. FYI, that's Pico. This bothered me, and it bothered John. And we kept talking. There was something in my conscience saying that this wasn't right. And even though we were legally okay to have beer, and we weren't abusing alcohol, something in my conscience was saying, and we had these long discussions, is there anything in the scriptures that could possibly help John and I on our journey of trying to figure out our conscience and what we were feeling inside in a process to go? Is there anything in the scriptures that speaks specifically or kind of specifically to this? Did you know there is? We're going to talk about that today. But before we do, I want to welcome you to the second to the last Sunday in a series that we've been doing that we started in January of this year called On the Road to Emmaus. And the Road to Emmaus is a very special thing. In Luke 24, Jesus' disciples are leaving Jerusalem. They are confused about Jesus. He died on a cross. People are saying he rose that morning, and they're getting out of town. The resurrected Christ comes alongside them and begins unpacking the scriptures. And I love, as you read that, it says that their hearts began burning as Jesus unpacked the scriptures. It's not that they had them, it's they began to understand them. And we just said, wouldn't it be cool to take all of us on a journey on the road to Emmaus? And we want to unpack the scriptures for you in this series so you would understand what the law is, the teachings of Moses, and how do you apply that to your own spiritual formation, or how do you approach the wisdom literature, or the historical narratives, or the prophets, as you enter in the New Testament. This is what the Gospels are, right? In the parables. Last week we gave you the book of Acts, and this morning we're in the epistles. This morning we're in the epistles. Next week, the book of Revelation. And then in 2 weeks, Palm Sunday, 3 weeks from now, do you know what it is? Easter. Can you believe it? Resurrection Sunday. So this has been our journey. By the way, I do want to say that Palm Sunday, Sunday night, we're going to be doing a Seder meal here. If you're not signed up for that Seder meal, again, man, sign up for that. It'll be cool. Sunday, Palm Sunday morning, Steve Claflin is an amazing brother in Christ. This guy's an incredible Bible teacher, and he's prepared a two-week Sunday school series on the facts of the resurrection. Is that right, Steve? Historical facts of the resurrection. Intelligence. Our faith is the most intelligent faith on the planet. If you think, you'll come to faith. I'm convinced of that. I encourage everybody to... Steve's going to teach one half of that on Palm Sunday, then Easter Sunday. Hey, man, go be with family. He'll do the second half after that. And then we're actually going to enter into a series on the seven churches of Revelation coming out. So you guys have fun with that. And our Sunday school classes with Mike's going to be a lot in the book of Revelation and the prophetic literature. So that's where we're heading. Where are you going? Is that cool? Okay, so let me say this morning. Are you ready? The epistles, everyone. The epistles. What are the epistles? The epistles are a very, very special and important section of Scripture or genre of Scripture that is for all believers in Jesus. It's for all of us to read the epistles, to understand the epistles. How can I say this? It's critical. They're critical. If you're going to take notes with me this morning, here's your first note to just jot down. Write this down. The epistles are letters written by the apostles to the church and for instruction and encouragement. Why were they are letters written by the apostles to the church. Why? For instruction and encouragement. The epistles are both theological instruction and they're practical instruction in how we as Jesus followers are to live out our faith, right? So the epistles are huge, man. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 epistles, 13 letters, okay? They're called the Pauline epistles. They're pastoral. They are personal, like if you read Philemon, that's kind of a personal letter. And they're also called the prison epistles. So they're pastoral in nature. Some of them are personal, and some of them are in prison. So they're the prison epistles. But he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Did you know that? In the New Testament there are 8 general epistles. FYI, general epistles that were written by the brothers of Jesus. Does anyone know one of Jesus' brothers' name? James. How about the other one? Jude. Half-brothers of Jesus. They wrote 2 books in your New Testament you could read from the half-brothers of Jesus. Peter wrote epistles. The Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, wrote 3 epistles. Then we have Hebrews, which is just the mystery. It's in the Scriptures. Some people think Paul wrote it, but he didn't want to, as he's writing to the Hebrews, he didn't want to put his name on it because the Jews hated him. That's a theory. Nobody knows who wrote. But these are the epistles. So there they are. There's 13 of Paul, maybe 14, and there's 8 or 7, depending on what you do with Hebrews. But they are all letters written by the apostles to the church for instruction and for encouragement. And they were written to people back then, and they're written to you and myself today. And they were circular. Does anyone know what circular means? These letters were meant to be written and then take it down and send it to the church across the street. Send it to the church over here. They were sending these letters out all over the Roman world. When Paul wrote to Ephesians, the people in Ephesus said, cool, here's Paul's letter. They duplicated it and they sent it down the road. And they set it down the road. And that's why there's 5,800 manuscripts of the New Testament right now that we know of historically. It's the most documented book in antiquity. The letters of the epistles. The New Testament is the most documented book of antiquity because they kept writing them over and over again. So when you've got like 200 letters of Galatians, you kind of know... This is, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's awesome. So they were circular in nature, and you need to know that. And people, it was given for instruction for them, but I want you to know this. It was given for instruction for us. Does this make sense? This is the epistles. Can you see why this is important? See, as you read the epistles, you will see that, so it's kind of cool. Whenever you read pick any book, you read the epistles, you're going to immediately open an epistle, you'll read the person greeting you, and it'll immediately go into some type of theological instruction. The epistles are normally theological in the beginning, and then they're incredibly practical in the back half, where in the back half, because of some theological truth, they'll begin talking about marriage, family, work, friendships, practical living. So theological, practical, and it's usually arranged that way in all the epistles, which is pretty cool. Think with me for a moment. It's in the epistles that we get clarity of the amazing theology of who Jesus is. For example, look like what's found in Colossians chapter 1. When Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he begins unpacking the nature of Jesus. I remember when I was in seminary, and when my professors, we were going to talk about Colossians chapter 1 today, he got so excited. He goes, "This is just the gold mine of theology of Jesus. Man, what we're going to study today," I remember him saying, "read this really slow." For example, Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How's that for some theology of Jesus? Jesus is the perfect image of the nature of the person of God. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation in rank and supremacy. He is the firstborn over creation because he made it. And all creation was made by him and for him. And he holds everything together. How's that for unpacking the person and the nature of Jesus? Did the disciples know this on the 3 years that they were following him? No way. They might have understood to some degree who Jesus was, but people praise God for the epistles, like Colossians chapter 1, that unpacks for us who Jesus is so we know today. Do I hear an amen? Take notes of me this morning. Write this one down. Colossians 1 gives us information on the person and nature of Christ. This is in the epistles. If God didn't write the epistles, we wouldn't know this. See, people, this is the person that hung on the cross for you. Do you get that? The more you realize who Jesus is, the more you got to be blown away, because this is what your salvation's all about. That's the one that hung on the cross for you in Colossians 1. That's the dude. Shouldn't that just blow your mind? See, it's in the epistles that we get amazing theology of like Jesus. It's in the epistles we get the amazing theology of who we are in Jesus, like we find in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this, Ephesians 1:13, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ," or in Messiah. In Ephesians 1, Paul uses the phrase "in Christ" or "in him" or "in the beloved" 10 times in 14 verses. Just, it's like a hammer hitting a nail. In Christ, this is who you are. Bam, bam, bam. That you've been given every spiritual blessing in Messiah. That you are holy and that you are blameless today in Messiah. That you are redeemed and that you are forgiven now in Christ. That you are an adopted child of God. in Christ, wrapped in his robes of righteousness. Did the disciples know this following Jesus for 3 years? Are you kidding? They understood slivers of this. But praise the Lord for the epistles, because in the epistles written to you and me for instruction, they write to us about who Christ is in incredible theology of his nature and his being and who we are. People, this Ephesians 1 has transformed how I view me when I look in the mirror. Because this is who I am in Christ. Do you realize that you've been forgiven? And you've been an adopted child of God? Every person that you forgive, do you adopt? Think about that. Someone sins against you and you go, I'm going to forgive them. Do you adopt them? Make them your family now? Do you know that's what God did with you and that's what God did with me? Do you know that in heaven there's only family? Every person that'll be in heaven is an adopted child of God. How should that make you feel? I'm a child of God. When the eyes of heaven sees you in this room, what does God see? As you've been wrapped in Messiah, people, it's in the epistles that we get this theology. Aren't you glad that God had the epistles written? Anyone? Isn't this amazing? Write this down. Ephesians 1 gives us information on our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ. It's in the epistles that we're given clarity about the message of the good news of Jesus. Do you know that there's an epistle dedicated to the topic on what is the message that God is sending to you and me through his son Jesus? Do you know what epistle that is? It's called the book of Galatians. What do you and I have to do in order? Okay, there he is. He just hung on a cross. The prophesied one. Remember the prophets, Isaiah 53? The prophesied one. By his stripes you are healed. He was pierced through for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. The chastising of the Father fell upon him, and by his scourging you are healed. This is what happens. This is the prophecy that Jesus fulfills 700 years later. Can someone explain that to me? Lucky guess? It's God. It's the one true God speaking. Okay, because all that's true, what does that now have to do with me? What do I have to do to receive that? What do I have to do now to be made right with God? Does anyone know? Do I need to become Jewish? Because he's Jewish. Do I need to eat dietary food laws? What do I have to do that goes into the bag of salvation? Galatians 3, 22 and 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law of Moses, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Messiah, so that we may be justified by faith. Faith. Faith in what? But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God. How? How am I a child of God? Through faith in Christ. Faith in what? Faith in the work that Jesus did on the cross. Plus nothing else. Jesus plus nothing, right? It's not that I work my way to God. I hope I'm good enough. I hope by some moral effort. I'm a good person. I'm sure you are. How good do you have to be? Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Crud. Just morally, the gospel is good news for every person that's not morally perfect. Because the standard of heaven is moral perfection. You don't work your way up to God. But the good news of the gospel is because of God's love and mercy and grace, he's worked his way down to you through his son Jesus. And what Jesus has done on the cross takes away your iniquities before a holy God. And how, okay, so you accept that. I believe by faith. It's so beautiful. It's so simple. People think, well, I got to do something else. It's by faith. It's not, well, do I need to go to church every Sunday? No. Do you need to give 10% of your money? No. Do you need to witness to 22 people a day? No. Do I need to pray certain prayers 7 times a day? No. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's the gospel. Did the disciples know this when they were walking with him for 3 years? Do you know that they struggled through this all through the book of Acts? We talked about this last week. They were like, well, the Gentiles have got to become Jewish a little bit. And no, they don't. That was the council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. It's Jesus plus nothing. Praise the Lord for the epistles. Because it's instruction for you and for me on who Jesus is and who we are in heaven and how we get there by faith. There's freedom in that. Take notes. Here's another one. Galatians gives us information on the complete work of Christ. The epistles is where we have incredible theology given. And it's in the epistles that practical application is given to us. Like we find in 1 Corinthians 8. The church at Corinth was a church that had a lot of internal conflicts. Do you remember that we talked about that last Sunday? All through the book of Acts, you saw God at work. You would see external persecution. Then you'd see God at work again, and then you'd see the disciples kind of fight with one another, internal problems, and then you'd see God do amazing things again, and there'd be more. The church at Corinth was just filled with external problems. Paul writes a letter to them in 1 Corinthians, and by the way, he's the pastor that planted the church in his second missionary journey. And as he planted this church just kept having issues. If you read 1 Corinthians, it's really a church that letter just breaks the apostle's heart. And he chastises them, and then he tells them he loves them. And it's just a really sad letter, to be straight up. But actually, in Paul's letter of 1 Corinthians, he's actually responding to a letter that they had written him when he's off at another place. And they were asking questions in this letter to him about marriage, worship, about the resurrection of Jesus, and they asked him about idol burgers. How many people in here have heard of In-N-Out Burger? Raise your hand. How many people are maybe thinking about visiting that place later on today? Has anyone ever heard of idol burgers? Idol burgers. Well, you're going to know about them by the end of this day. Especially after you get done reading 1 Corinthians 8, because the whole chapter is dedicated to idol burgers. See, in the first century Roman world, people worshiped many different idols, many different gods. And a part of this worship was offering animal sacrifices in these various temples. And this meat was later sold at the markets, or sometimes they would have banquets, and they would serve this meat. Okay? So the question back in that day to the Apostle Paul is it okay for Christians to eat this meat, idol burgers? Is it spiritually contaminated? What do you think? Well, this is what Paul says. You ready? 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6. Now about food sacrificed to idols. Idol burgers. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know what they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God, So then about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Paul answers this, that we as followers of Jesus have true knowledge of God, and that there's no other gods besides him. There is no other gods. And even if other people worship false gods like Zeus or Hercules, the Greco-Roman gods, that's the culture of this. If people worship false gods in heaven like Zeus, or on earth like the cult of Caesar, which was happening, the cult of Caesar, Paul says, we know they're not real, okay? Our God created all things, and it's through him that we exist and live. So there's the knowledge. Are we good so far? And because we have this knowledge, why should we be concerned with meat sacrificed to idols? Because the gods aren't real. That's his argument. Does it make sense? Paul basically says, but you're asking me a question, there's no yes or no answer. It's more complex. 1 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. What knowledge? There's only one God. Not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificed foods, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. Their conscience gets defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat. No better if we do. Translation, food does not, there's nothing spiritual about food. Is that true? It is. Paul says some people may not fully recognize that there's only one God. Maybe there's a baby Christian out there that's in the church at Corinth. And maybe some of these people have come out of this cult and they're sensitive to it, right? And because of this, this is true, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, be careful, Christian. Be careful. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights or your freedoms does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating at an idol temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? Isn't that good? See, what if you're a Roman citizen in Corinth and you're invited to a banquet at the temple of Caesar? Do you go? They will serve meat sacrificed to Caesar. Do you go? But what if someone with a weaker conscience stumbles in their Christian faith because of your actions? Do you still go? Because you have knowledge. Caesar's not a god. I could go eat that idol burger to Caesar Augustus because it's not real. And it's actually good food. Maybe the banquet's for free. Because Paul's a Roman citizen. Did you know that there was banquets? This is true. This is what happened in Corinth. That all Roman citizens could go to the temple of Caesar and they'd throw banquets to Caesar. And they would give all Roman citizens free food at the banquet. Does Paul go? It's good meat. It's free food. Does he go? Does he have every right to go? Legally. Yeah. He's a Roman citizen. If he goes, does he know that Caesar's not a god? This thing's baloney, but I'll eat. Does he go or does he not go? See, it's yes, you have the knowledge that there's no other God, and thus the food is not spiritually contaminated. But what about your weaker brother? If by using this knowledge and acting on it brings down another brother and weakens their faith, then what do you do? 1 Corinthians 8:11-13. So the weaker brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Then you sin against them in this way and wound their weaker conscience. You sin against Christ also. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Hey, Paul, is it cool for us to eat an idol burger? Answer by Paul, this is not a yes or no answer. It depends. It depends. If you eat an idol burger knowing that there is no other God but ours, and eating food that God provides is okay, that's one thing. But if you exercise your knowledge and liberty of this, and in doing so cause your brother to stumble in their faith, you sin against them, and you sin against Christ, who died for their faith. Take this last note with me. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 8 that our love for God and people should always be the motivating factor in exercising our personal liberty. Is that practical? Love before liberty. Say it with me. Love before liberty. Love before liberty. Does this principle practically help my brother John and I in an apartment in Dana Point? Think with me. There we are. Early morning dawn patrol. About 7 students from our youth group. The waves are breaking at San Clemente. And they are coming to do dawn patrol, and we're to go out with them, and we're happy to do it. Very glossy. There's nothing like surfing in the morning and watching the sun come up and dolphins swimming underneath your board, and it's totally glass, and you're just dropping in on these things. And it was such beautiful moments, because as we're out there with these young disciples of Jesus, and they would drop out of a wave and they go, "Praise the Lord. God's so epic. God's so nectar. God's so ripping cool," right? You know, and I'm just like, praise you. You know, it was beautiful. They're shocked that John and I had 2 beers in our refrigerator. And one of them I know, whose dad was an alcoholic and was radically affecting their marriage. And you could see the look on his face, how disappointed he was in us as church leaders in a youth group. That we would drink alcohol. Did I have every right to drink an alcohol? Answer? Absolutely. I have total knowledge. This is totally cool. I could exercise my will and say, you know what? I don't care what you think. I am totally legal to have this, and I can have a beer whenever I want, and it's no big deal to you. And if that's your problem, that's your problem. John and I talked about this, and we said, man, and I remember going, dude, and you know what John did? He opened up 1 Corinthians 8, and he taught me about idol burgers. We began reading this together. I never read it. I had all zeal and no knowledge. And I'm like, dude, this is weird. Food sacrificed to idols. Right? But look at the principle that's there. Because if you do something and cause your brother to stumble, should you still do it? You know, there's the principle. And we decided at that time, hey, man, even though we're both of age and we're not abusing alcohol, but you know what, man? We're not going to have any more alcohol in our house. Because when our kids come over again, we were more concerned about our love for them than our personal liberty. Are you with me? Does this make sense? very practical instruction in the New Testament, wouldn't you say? I mean, people, how do you apply this to your life today? If you have somebody in your family that's struggling with weight loss, and you buy a big pie and sit down and eat it in front of them, because you have every right to do so, is that right for you to do it? Well, that's their problem. I like apple pie. My liberty, I can do what I want. I am fully free to do this. And if they have a problem with it, that's their problem, because I'm going to do this. Is that right? I have a sister in my family who is in AA. I have a sister who struggled with alcohol her whole life, okay? She finally got sober at 50 after four marriages. Finding guys in bars and bowling alleys is not a great idea to find good soulmates, FYI. She figured it out later in life. And she is, if you talk with her every day, she's like, I go to AA, I'm an alcoholic. Is it right for us to drink in front of her? Do you know there are many people in my family that say they do? And they say that's her problem. I have no problem. Well, that's my sister's problem. That's her son drinks in front of her. He's an alcoholic. And he's like, that's her problem. I can do what I want to. And he doesn't know the Lord. And it breaks my heart because I know her journey. And I know that at Christmas, Thanksgiving, Dad doesn't have any alcohol in his house. We don't. But people bring it, and my sister's there. And they drink in front of her. And I look at her. And I know her demons, and I know the journey that she went through to defeat this. And to have people in my family say, well, that's her deal, and I'm going to do what I want to. That's the world. But to a follower of Jesus, there's another path. It's love for God and love for other people over our personal liberty. Does this make sense? I thought about this a lot during our last deal with COVID. Do I wear a mask or not? The CDC says it's now no longer I have to. But what if somebody who's really afraid, do I wear one or do I not? It's no longer, this is stupid. The mask doesn't work. Okay, whatever. But what about your love for that person? Do you understand? Like, I struggle with this all the time. I mean, this principle, we have to learn to play it out in our lives. It's love for God and for other people over liberty. The epistles are letters written by the Apostle Paul to the church, by the apostles to the church, both back then and people for us today. They are instruction, theological instruction. Oh my gosh. Dude, you guys, you got to read the epistles. Paul wrote 13 of them. They're the Pauline epistles, and then there's 8 general epistles written by his half-brothers and by James and Jude, by the disciples of Peter and John. They're for us. They're instruction for us, and they're really specific. They were written about certain circumstances and situations in each and every one of them. When you open, you'll read, they always start with good theology, and then they radically move into practicality. Like, okay, wow, this is who Jesus is. Oh my, this is amazing. This is who you are as a child of God. This is incredible. This is how you accept Christ. It's by faith, man. Trust in what he did on the, oh, this is amazing. Hey, this is how a marriage is supposed to look. A Christian marriage is supposed to look. This is how you raise your children. If you don't work, you don't eat. This is principles of work ethic and not stealing. And those of you that once steal and don't have a job, go get a job and then give to others in need. This is the principles. They're all practical living, theological, practical. There's so much to learn about the epistles. If you want to learn more, man, right after this, go into Mike's class and he'll unpack it for you. The epistles are awesome, and they're given to you and they're given to me. Do I eat an idol burger? Well, if the meat, take it home and eat it behind closed doors. It's really good meat, Pastor Frank. Yep. And it's cheap. All right. Well, it's sacrificed to Zeus. He's not real. There is no Zeus. It's mythology. Yeah, but what if my brother over there was a Zeus follower and now has become a believer in Jesus and he's just tripping? Then don't eat it with him. Love before liberty. I love God and I love other people before my personal liberties. Does this make sense? Next week, the book of Revelation. Amazing genre that ends the book of the Bible, the whole Bible. You don't want to miss that. But this is the epistles, and they're yours. If you don't read them, then shame on you. Because it's for the church, and you are the church. The church age is now. You'll find awesome stuff in them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Lord Jesus, oh man, this is eternal life, that we may know thee, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, that we would have knowledge of God and knowledge of his Messiah, the one true God. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, that, Lord, we would grow in understanding, that we would grow in maturity of love for God and love for other people. I pray for our spiritual journeys, Lord, all of us, that we would learn more about who Christ is, and that we would learn more about who we are in Christ, that we would celebrate the freedoms that's been given to us, that every spiritual blessing in heaven is ours in Messiah, that we're holy and blameless today in Messiah, that we're an adopted child of God today in Messiah, that we've been redeemed and we've been forgiven now today in Messiah, that we're an adopted child of God. We are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in Christ. Lord, how should this change how we live our lives? How should this change how we look at ourselves in the mirror? Help us, Lord, to see us the way you see us, wrapped in Messiah. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Thank you for the good theology that you give us in the epistles. And thank you, God, for our practical living. To love people and love God is before anything else. This we pray in the mighty name of Jesus, and all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. And I made it without coughing. So here's the cool thing. We're going to close. I love this song. It's a great theology song. Have you ever heard the song Behold? The journey of this song is awesome. It speaks beginning of God the Father and his love for us. And then it moves to the Messiah. And then it moves to Christ. And then it actually ends with the second coming of Messiah. We're going to close by singing this song called Behold. So stand with us as we sing this morning.